Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. Our sermon passage today is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Courtney. Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series on the church, and I hope this has been helpful and beneficial for you up to this point over the last few months, just looking at the church kind of as a refresher, just when it comes to what the Bible teaches about the church. And one of the reasons why we wanted to do this sermon series is because, if you didn't know this, we're a church. And so, seems like makes sense. Jared and I, I'll throw myself under the bus. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. And so it just makes sense, like if we're a church, then periodically it makes sense for the church to spend some time looking at God's Word to see what God's Word says about the church. And so that's what we've tried to do over these last couple few months, and just looking at who the church is, what the church does, what that looks like for us as a church, and just looking at traits and biblical marks of what a healthy church looks like as defined by Scripture. And so we've been doing that over the past month and a half, really, up to this point. And last week then, if you remember, kind of began a transition in this series on the church as we began to look at leadership in the church and who is to lead the church. And began that last week in our sermon on elders. And one of the reasons why we wanted to preach that specific sermon on that specific Sunday is so that could kind of lay the biblical groundwork and biblical foundation for who an elder is, what an elder is to do, the qualifications, the responsibilities and role of an elder, in order to set up our members meeting that we had last week, in which we recommended three elder candidates to join our already existing elder team. And so if you weren't there at our members meeting, those three men that we recommended as elder candidates are Matt Campbell, Josh Reasons, and then Daniel Sylvester. And so the plan is to take the next 4 weeks for you, if you have any specific questions or any specific concerns, to be able to bring those questions and concerns to Jared and I, or I, and then also maybe even Matt or Josh or Daniel, if you have specific questions or even specific concerns for them as well. Then after those 4 weeks from today, then on April the 7th, immediately after our Sunday morning worship gathering on April the 7th, we'll have a special brief members meeting in which we'll vote to either affirm or not affirm these elder candidates to serve and to join our already existing elder team. And then the week after that, April the 14th, during our Sunday morning worship gathering, for the men who were affirmed, then we will publicly install them in our Sunday morning worship gathering on April the 14th. So that's where we're headed, and kind of what we looked at last week when it comes to elders, the recommendations we gave. This morning then, no recommendations this morning, but we're going to be talking about another biblical office in the church. And so we believe there are two biblical offices in the church. One is for elders, and then the second one is deacons. And so talked about elders last week, and this morning we're going to talk about the second biblical office, which is the office of deacon. And at first, I don't know what you're going through your mind when you hear that, but let me try and convince you and give you three reasons for why this matters, and specifically why this matters not only for our church, but why this matters for you. First would be this. The office of deacon can mean a whole lot of different things to a whole lot of different people based upon your biblical or based upon your church background in the past. That for some of you, deacons function like elders in churches that you grew up in the past. For others of you, deacons were very public in the church, and they made important decisions in the church. They led the church in different ways. For others of you, deacons headed up and led different ministry teams within the life of the church. For others of you, deacons, you never even really heard of them. They were just operating and ministering behind the scenes and served the elders in different ways, but they weren't really public. You didn't really see them or hear about them a whole lot. And so then because of that, and there's a lot of other ways that deacons are used in churches and have been used in churches, but we all have, when we hear deacons, we all have different ideas and images that come to mind in regards to who a deacon is, what a deacon does in the life of the church, and all of that stuff because of the background and previous church background that we have. And so then it's important then for us as a church, for this particular local church, to look at God's word and for us to have a common understanding of what we mean by deacon. That when we say deacon, that we all understand it to mean this. The way that we think about deacons, the way that we use deacons, the way that we talk about deacons and understand deacons in the life of this church. And so that's the first reason why this is important. The second reason it's important is so that we can have an understanding as well of how deacons function practically in the life of this church. Like what deacons do in the life of this church. Like it would be helpful for you to know, like, what do deacons do? What are their function? What's their role in the life of Cross Fellowship Church? And so that's important as well. And the third and final reason this is an important topic is because we only have one deacon right now. So the title for this sermon is Deacons. It could have been deacon, because that's all we have at this point. And so we only have one deacon right now. We could always use more deacons. Like Seth is an incredible deacon. But we could always use more deacons. So this is an important topic for us to talk about so we could potentially add more deacons. Again, no recommendation for deacons being made today or anything like that, but... So those are three questions, three reasons, and those are really the three questions that we're going to be looking at during this sermon and during our time together this morning. Question number one, what is the role and responsibility of a deacon? In other words, what do deacons do? Question number two, how do deacons function practically in the life of this church? Question number three, what are the qualifications for a deacon? In other words, who's qualified to serve as a deacon? And then third and finally, why does any of this matter? Why should you care? How should you respond? And how is any of this relevant for you here this morning? And how should you respond in light of the answers to these questions that we're going to look at this morning? Those are the three or really four questions that we're going to be looking at and tackling during the rest of our time in this sermon here this morning. So question number one, what is the role of a deacon? In other words, what do deacons do? Well, last week, if you remember, we looked at the role and responsibilities of elders in Scripture, and we looked at what elders do, that elders shepherd. And the primary ways that they shepherd is by teaching, protecting, caring for, and leading the flock or the church body, which then begs the question, okay, that's what elders do. Okay, what do deacons do? What's the role and responsibilities of a deacon? And at first glance, you think, when you hear that question, you're like, well, that'll be an easy question. We'll get through this really quick. The problem is, there's probably no harder question in the Bible than this question regarding what deacons are to do and what's the role of a deacon. And the reason it's such a hard question to answer is because the office of deacon is only used in two passages in all of the Bible. Really, three verses in all of the Bible. Maybe four, depending upon your interpretation of Romans 16. But that's all we got. Like, that's all the material that we have to work with to try and figure out what in the world a deacon does. We have three verses, two passages. So listen to them. The first one, you don't have to turn there, but is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, here's what he writes. Here's what he tells us about deacons. He writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Okay? That's all he tells us. The second passage is in what Courtney just read, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. It's mentioned twice, so look there again at verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Then he goes on with the rest of the qualifications. And then if you skip down to verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. And continues on there in verse 13. That's everything the Bible tells us about the office of deacon. Like those two passages, those three verses. There are some who will say, well, Acts chapter 6. But if you look at Acts chapter 6 closely and study that out, the title of deacon, the office of deacon, isn't found anywhere in Acts chapter 6. And then some would say, what about Romans 16 and Phoebe? Well, I wouldn't understand Phoebe in Romans 16 to be a reference to a deacon or a deaconess there. Instead, we can talk about this later if you would like to. But instead, I believe Phoebe, in the way that word's best translated, is that she's a letter courier. I mean, she's the one that's responsible to deliver the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, to the church at Rome. So, again, those are the two passages, the three verses, the only time the office of deacon is found in the Bible, and neither of them tell us anything about what a deacon does and what the role and responsibilities of a deacon are. All that they tell us is the qualifications for a deacon, but we're never told what they're qualified to do. That's my sermon. No. Like, and so that's challenging, right? There's some difficulty here. So what do they do? Like, these are the qualifications. And so, thankfully, we are given some hints, some clues in Scripture that we can begin to, I think, piece together to be able to better identify what a deacon does and what the role and responsibility of a deacon is in the life of the church. Okay, and so here's some hints and clues that the Bible gives that we can kind of piece together. The first is this. Here's the first clue. It's found when we compare the qualifications for elders with the qualifications for deacons. And what happens when we compare the qualifications of elders with qualifications of deacons, it gives us a clue into what the role and function and responsibility of deacons are in the church. In other words, 1 Timothy 3, like we saw last week, verses 1 through 7 give the qualifications for elders. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13 then give the qualifications for deacons. And we're going to look at those qualifications here in just a minute. But if you compare the qualifications for elders with the qualifications for deacons, most of the qualifications are very similar. I mean, the far majority of them are identical. They both contain most of the same character qualifications. And so where they're different, though, gives us a hint, gives us a clue that the role of an elder is different than the role of a deacon. And so where are they different? What are the noticeable differences when it comes to the qualifications of an elder and the qualifications for a deacon? Well, there's two of them. And the most noticeable difference is that a deacon isn't required to be able to teach like an elder is in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. which suggests then that teaching isn't a role and responsibility of a deacon. In saying that, that doesn't mean a deacon can't ever teach, right? Like if Seth ever gets up, no, don't teach, Seth. Deacons aren't supposed to teach. Like that's not the point here. Instead, it just means that teaching isn't a necessary qualification, a necessary function and responsibility of a deacon like it is for an elder. The other major difference when you look at the qualifications of an elder and a deacon is that deacons aren't required to lead the church like an elder is in 1 Timothy 3:5, which suggests then that deacons don't have a ruling or a leading role in the church. Instead, that responsibility of leading belongs to the elders. So then again, if you look at the qualifications for elders and deacons, both of them must be able to manage their children and their household well. We see that in 1 Timothy 3:4 for elders. We see that in 1 Timothy 3:12 for deacons. The word manage there literally means to rule, to direct, to be the head, to lead. And so then both elders and deacons are to rule, to direct, to be the head, to lead their children and their household well. However, if you look at verse 5 of 1 Timothy 3, Paul says something about elders managing their household that he doesn't say about deacons. Look at verse 5. He says, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household," here's what he adds for elders, but not for deacons, "how will he care," meaning lead or manage, "God's church?" What's interesting, he doesn't include that last part there, verse 5, about deacons. All he says about deacons is that they must manage their own household well, but he doesn't say anything about them being able to manage and to lead and be the head of and take care of God's church like he does elders. Why? Because that's not the role of a deacon. That's not the responsibility of a deacon. It's the responsibility of an elder to lead God's church and to rule God's church in leading God's church, but it's not the responsibility of a deacon. The role and responsibility of a deacon isn't to lead, manage the church. It's the role and responsibility of the elders. So again, when we compare the qualifications for elders, when we compare the qualifications for deacons, they give us a pretty good hint, a pretty good clue when it comes to the role and responsibilities of deacons, of what deacons aren't to do, and what they can do, but what their primary role and responsibility isn't. They're not responsible to teach the church, and they're not responsible to lead and manage the church. That's the role and responsibility of the elders. So that's the first clue of what a deacon does. The second clue of what a deacon does, then, is found in the meaning of the word deacon. It's found in the meaning of the word deacon. In other words, the meaning of the word deacon helps explain the role and the function of a deacon in the church, which then begs the question, okay, then, what does the word deacon mean? What does this word deacon mean? Well, the first thing you need to know about this word that's translated in English as the word deacon is the word deacon here is the English translation, and not going to get too technical here, but just follow along with me. The word deacon in English is the English translation of the Greek word diakonos. So diakonos, that's the Greek word that's translated as deacon in English. And this word diakonos can mean different things depending upon its context. Just like the English word trunk. Trunk of a tree, trunk of a car, trunk of an elephant, swimming trunks, trunk that you store things in. The word trunk has no meaning in and of itself. Instead, the word trunk only has meaning given its immediate context and the context in which that word is found. The same thing is true when it comes to the Greek word diakonos. The meaning of the word diakonos is based upon the context in which that word is found. And so it can mean different things. So one meaning that this word diakonos can mean, it can mean table waiter or a server, or one who serves food and drink and a meal. It can also mean a household servant. It can also mean, like I believe it means in Philippians 6 with Phoebe, it can refer to a letter courier who's delivering a letter or a message from someone to somebody else. And fourthly, it can mean one who serves as an assistant. One who serves as an assistant to a superior and who has been delegated authority to represent their superior and carry out an assignment on their behalf. And so there's a whole lot more ways it can be used. But those are four of the primary ways in which diakonos is used in the Bible. And so the million-dollar question then is, how is the word diakonos used in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8 and 1 Timothy 3:12? How is it used in those two primary contexts? Well, as we've studied this word diakonos and the context in 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians 1, we believe that this word diakonos or deacon in those two passages is best understood to be an assistant who serves on behalf of another. So the fourth option or the fourth meaning of diakonos that's in your handout there. And because of that then, we believe that deacons then are the formal assistants to the elders in the church who serve on their behalf and their authority. Or another way to say it and kind of tying all this together then, everything we've seen up to this point, is that deacons assist the elders in non-teaching and non-ruling or leading task in the church. So then as we saw earlier, the role of a deacon isn't to teach and it's not to lead the church and make leadership decisions in the church. That's the role of the elders as we saw earlier. Instead, the primary role of a deacon is to assist the elders in non-teaching and non-leading tasks in the church. They serve on the elders' behalf. They assist the elders in whatever the elders need assisting in as they seek to care for the spiritual and the physical needs of the church. And the reason, there's a lot of reasons, but here's a few. The reasons we believe this is the best interpretation and understanding of this word diakonos and deacon is for three reasons. The first is because deacons as assistants to the elders best explains why the word deacon is never used alone and why it's always yoked or paired with elders in the Bible. In other words, every time you see the word, granted, it's not a lot of times, but every time you see the word or the office of deacon in the Bible, it's never alone. It's always used, it's always yoked together and paired with elders. In other words, you never see the word deacon just by itself. And so the obvious question is why? Because the role of deacon can only be understood in its relationship to the elders. To the ones that they're assisting. They're the assistants to the elders, assisting them on their behalf and their authority. Not only that, but secondly, deacons as assistants to the elders best explain why the qualifications for deacons and why the qualifications for elders are so similar and why they're almost identical. And it also explains why deacons are to be examined and tested. In other words, if deacons serve on behalf of the elders, and if deacons serve to assist the elders on their behalf, then it makes sense for why the qualifications for deacons and the qualifications for elders are almost identical and are so similar, and why they must be tested and examined before they serve in this office. The elders are delegating authority to them, are delegating a certain task to them to fulfill that task on their behalf, on their authority, representing them in doing it. And so the qualifications for those who are assisting the elders need to be those who have similar qualifications as elders, even though their role and responsibility and task is somewhat different. Thirdly, then, deacons as assistants to the elders explain why the Bible doesn't explain what deacons do and how they're to function in the church. In other words, one of the reasons we're never told what deacons do is because The title deacon or the name deacon doesn't require any explanation. Instead, what deacons do is found in the meaning of the word deacon. They're assistants to a superior, to the superior that they're yoked to every time you find them in the Bible. They're assistants to the elders, assisting the elders in non-teaching and non-ruling tasks in the church. The meaning of deacon explains the function and responsibility of what a deacon does. And so then, if this is the role and function of deacons in the church, then how then do deacons assist the elders in this church? Like, what does that practically look like in the life of our church? How do deacons function? And I say deacons function as if we had more than one. How does our deacon function, singular, in our church? And so we still have a long way to go in this, and ways in which this could look, and ways that we desire this to look if we had more than one. But here's what it looks like at this point in time. And you can see this on your handout here. We want, so we're not there yet, we only have one, but we want to have a team of deacons who assist the elders when needed, rather than task-specific deacons who are responsible for a specific ministry in the church. Let me unpack that real quick. When I say task-specific deacons, I mean each deacon having a specific ministry or a specific task in the church that they're responsible for. So think of like a deacon of facilities, or a deacon of benevolence, or a deacon of stewardship, or a deacon of just fill in the blank. That they're responsible to head up, and that they're responsible for this specific ministry task in the church. And so please hear this. There's nothing wrong with that approach. We might do this one day, but there's nothing wrong with having task-specific deacons like I just explained. Like, that's definitely one way to do it. It's not how we do it, but it's definitely one way to do it. We might do it sometime, but that's not what we're doing now. Instead of having task-specific deacons that are responsible for a specific ministry or a specific ministry task, we would like to have a team of deacons that are readily available to assist the elders in two ways. These two ways, this is about the only alliteration you're ever going to get from me, and this is from Jared, so it's his fault. But these two ways are two P's: people and projects. People and ministry projects. So deacons assist us with people, meaning they assist us with caring for, checking up on, looking after different people, different members in our church. And so then, like I mentioned last week, as elders in our elder meetings, we have a member care list that contains different categories for different members in our church. So one category is for members who are suffering in the life of our church and facing circumstances that need additional help and support in. Another category is for people who have been missing from our church that I haven't seen in a while. Another category is members who are disconnected from the church and kind of on the fringe, just kind of a Sunday morning attender. Another category is for members in sin that need additional help in fighting sin. Another category is for members that we're not just sure, we have no idea about, we're not sure about, that we need to check up on and kind of follow up with. And there's a few other categories, but so then one of the ways that deacons are helpful is that we as elders can ask a deacon if they can check up on a member, if they can follow up with a member that's struggling. If they can follow up with a certain member that we're not for sure about and just check up on them, or a certain need that a member might have that we'd ask that a deacon to go and serve and help them with, or whatever that might look like. So it helps us with people, to assist us to care for people, physical needs and spiritual needs that they might have. One specific way, if you want to get really specific, that Seth has been a huge help in, is when it comes to people in need of benevolence, and people are just in need of financial help or other physical help in the life of our church, that he's been a huge help in and being able to come alongside and assist us in those sort of ways. So that's one practical way deacons assist us, is they assist us with people, with caring for needs that people, with members in our church have in our body. Another way then that deacons assist us is by helping with projects, ministry projects in the life of our church. And so then some of the things Seth has helped us with, and I'm going to forget things, but one is selling our church truck that we use to haul stuff, our sound equipment and everything in that we needed at the Doubletree. Selling that thing, getting insurance that we need to be able to meet here, helping organize the nursing mother's room, especially when we're at the Doubletree, and helping to get that all fixed up and situated, and a whole host of other ministry projects that just things come up, and we're like, hey, let's see if Seth can help us with that. Let's see if a deacon can help us with that. So again, instead of having deacons that are assigned just this one ministry task or responsibility, it's more helpful for us as elders to have a team of deacons that are readily available, kind of on call for us to be able to reach out to and ask, can you help with this? Can you assist us in serving people and members of our church with specific needs that they have? Or can you assist us in ministry projects that pop up that we need assistance in, you can help us in? And so that's how deacons function in the life of our church. Now, in saying all that, let me maybe address what might even be the elephant in the room, or let me address maybe the question that some of you might have based upon everything that I've shared up to this point. And that question is this. It's a good one. If deacons are who you say they are, if deacons are assistants to the pastors, if deacons are pastoral assistants, and if Nate's title on staff is a pastoral assistant, then why isn't Nate a deacon? That's a great question, right? I don't know if anybody was thinking that, but that's a good question. So here's the answer. Looking back on it now, we should have either given Nate another title than the one we gave him as pastoral assistant, or we should have made him a deacon to not cause a lot of confusion when it comes to our understanding of deacons as defined by the word. And so I can see how that can be confusing. And so, yeah, that's something we need to talk about, something we need to think through, something we need to figure out about what we need to do there and all that stuff. I at least wanted to address, though, the elephant in the room and that question and to just nod my head and say, you're right. It's a great question. So, something we need to figure out. It's the best I got for you. So, that's our understanding of the role of deacon and what deacons do. It's how deacons practically function in the life of our church, which then leads to question number three, then, what are the qualifications to serve as a deacon? In other words, who can serve as a deacon? Or the qualifications of who can serve as a deacon? Well, thankfully, this is a lot easier to figure out than what deacons do. And the reason it's a lot easier to figure out than what deacons do is because the Bible actually tells us what the qualifications for a deacon are in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13 that Courtney just read in just a little bit ago. And so I'm not going to read through each of these qualifications again. She read those. But these qualifications can be grouped into three major categories, three main categories. So I'm going to hit kind of on each of these main categories. Okay, and the first category then, regarding the deacon qualifications, are character qualifications. Character qualifications. And 1 Timothy 3 here lists out five specific character qualifications for a deacon. So first, verse 8 says that a deacon must be worthy of respect. Be worthy of respect. That's where it says, that we get that from the word dignified. The word dignified there means well thought of by others. Well thought of by others, esteemed by others, worthy of respect in the eyes of others. Secondly, a deacon also must not be hypocritical. Must not be hypocritical. We get that in verse 8 again. Paul says in verse 8 that a deacon must not be double-tongued, meaning they must not say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. In other words, they must not be two-faced. They must not be double-tongued. They should be genuine, they should be sincere, they should be honest, they should have integrity of speech, that what they say you can believe. Thirdly then, Verse 8 goes on to say that a deacon must not be addicted to alcohol. I mean, that means what it says. Keep going. Verse 8 says that a deacon must not be greedy for dishonest gain. So there's two qualifications really that are listed there. They must not be greedy for dishonest gain. So first, they must not be greedy, meaning they must not just love money. Must not be greedy for more and more and more and more possessions and money. And secondly, they shouldn't be dishonest. They shouldn't be dishonest in their dealings with others. And specifically, they shouldn't be dishonest in their financial dealings with others. And finally, the fifth character qualification is they must be tested and proven blameless. You see that in verse 10. That before someone becomes a deacon, their life, their character, their beliefs must be examined, must be tested. And after it's examined and tested, then they must be found to be proven blameless. Now that blameless doesn't mean without sin, like no sin, perfection. But it does mean, like the idea with elders from last week, it means above reproach, like we saw last week with elders. That there's none of these accusations that could be brought about them regarding these qualifications that would be able to stick. They're blameless, they're above reproach. So those are the specific character qualifications listed for deacons. And if you notice, they're almost identical to the qualifications for elders. And the reason for that is deacons aren't like the JV team. Like if you're really godly, you can be an elder. If you're not as godly, you can be a deacon. The qualifications, character qualifications for deacon and elders are basically the same. The difference between a deacon and an elder isn't godliness. The primary difference between a deacon and an elder is gifting. It's teaching and leading. It's not godliness. Which then leads, so that's character qualifications for a deacon, which then lead to the second main category of qualifications, which are theological qualifications for a deacon. And the theological qualifications, we see one specific one in verse 9, that a deacon must be theologically and biblically sound. Or as verse 9 says, Paul says in verse 9, they must be able to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith here is a reference to the gospel. It's a reference to the message that Jesus lived the perfect life we could not live. He died the death that we deserved on the cross, and he rose again 3 days later, victoriously conquering sin and death. That Jesus substituted himself in our place on the cross as our substitute on our behalf to take the judgment and the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. He took it in our place. And he rose again 3 days later, conquering sin and showing his victory over sin and death and the devil. And now those who turn from their sin in repentance and trust in Jesus by faith will be saved and rescued from the judgment they deserve for their sin. Everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross for them will be applied to them and become true of them and become theirs. So deacons then must not waver. They must hold fast to it. They must not waver in their belief and their understanding of the gospel, no matter the cost. They hold firmly to it, and they're biblically and they're theologically sound. So character qualifications, theological qualifications, and finally, third category, family qualifications. The first family qualification is that a deacon must have a godly wife. A deacon must have a godly wife. Now, there's a whole lot of debate here when it comes to this specific qualification for a deacon. And the debate centers around the word wives there in verse 11. So look at verse 11 there real quick. The Greek word for wives here in verse 11 can be translated as either wives, as the ESV translates it here, or it can be translated as the word women, which is how a few other translations translate it. Those who translate it as wives believe that this is referring to the wives of deacons that are mentioned in verses 8 through 10 and verses 12 through 13. So the wives of these deacons must be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, and faithful in all things. Those who translate the word wives here as women see this as a reference to women deacons or deaconesses. So the qualifications listed in verse 11 are for women deacons or deaconesses. So then, like, we're like 42 minutes into the sermon already, okay? So we don't have time to dive into the argument for each side and all that. There are good, well-reasoned arguments for each side. Like, this is not an easy, black-and-white, slam-dunk issue in any way, shape, or form. Like, I've got pastor friends of mine. I've got churches that I deeply love and respect who view this issue and question differently than each other and differently than I do. And I personally believe there's good arguments to be made for both sides. I could serve in a church that has that on either of those sides of the argument regarding whether this is referring to the wives of deacons or referring to deaconesses. So it's a tough issue is what I'm trying to say. But as we've studied this issue for ourselves, like, we currently, let me stress currently, like March 10th, 2024 is where we're at, okay, on this. Believe that verse 11 is referring to the wives of deacons, not women deacons. And so then because of that, we believe that only men can serve in the role of deacon in our church. And so then the qualifications that are listed there in verse 11 are specifically the qualifications for the wives of deacons. They likewise, if you look at verse 11, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, meaning they must have sound judgment, and they also must be faithful in all things, meaning they're trustworthy, they're dependable, they're reliable. A number of years ago, I kind of put together a document that lists kind of both sides of the argument on this issue. So if you're interested in that document, just email me and let me know. I'm going on vacation for spring break in the morning and going to be gone for a week. And so if you email me and you don't hear back from me, I'm not avoiding you. I'm just, my email shut off, if that makes sense. So that's the first family qualification for a deacon. The other ones will be a lot quicker. Second family qualification for a deacon is that a deacon must be faithful to his wife. Verse 12 says that a deacon must be the husband of one wife. That phrase, husband of one wife, literally in the Greek means a one-woman man. So his eyes are just on one woman. His heart, his affections are just on one woman. He's faithful to one woman, his wife. Again, that doesn't mean that a deacon has to be married in order to meet these qualifications, or that a single man can't be a deacon. Instead, it simply means if he's married, then he needs to be a one-woman man. He needs to be faithful to his wife. The final family qualification for a deacon then is this: a deacon must manage his children well. Must manage his children well. See that at the very end of verse 12. Must manage their children and their own households well. In other words, the children of deacons aren't out of control. They're not rebellious. They're not wild child, children. Instead, they submit to the authority of their dad. So then, these are the qualifications for a deacon and who can serve as a deacon, which then leads to this fourth and final question. Fourth and final question is this: so what? Like, how is any of this relevant for you, for a church? How is this applicable to you? Well, all this is relevant and applicable to you in three primary ways. Like, these are three ways that I would exhort you to respond. You wonder, what's the application for this? How should I respond to this? What's the takeaway for me in this? Well, for every single person in this room, every member of our church, here's the exhortation for how you should respond to everything we've seen this morning. And we'll close with these. First, pray for our deacon, Seth, and for more deacons. Like, pray. Pray for our deacon. Pray that he would have the character qualities, the theological qualities, the family qualifications that we just saw in 1 Timothy 3, that those would be true of him, that he wouldn't waver in any of those things. Pray that he would have a humble servant's heart as he assists, like, two boneheaded elders. You know, I mean, he got put up with us. You know, pray for him in that. But pray for a humble servant's heart as he assists us. And pray that God would increase this deacon team. Not just one, but to two. Not just two, but to three. And whatever, however more he would have for us. Pray for our deacon and for more deacons. Secondly, then recommend deacons. Recommend deacons. Obviously, over the past year, our number one priority has not been deacons and adding more deacons. Our number one priority has been adding more elders. So we've been examining, assessing, spending all sorts of time trying to recommend elders. We hope to get to deacons eventually. We're not there yet. But at the same time, we have an open door policy on recommendation for elders and deacons. So the door is always open, like always ongoing recommendations. If you know somebody that you saw these qualifications for deacons, what deacons do, and if this person popped into your mind, text us, email us, grab us, let us know. Hey, I think so-and-so would be a great deacon. I think so-and-so would be a great deacon. We're always taking recommendations. Then third and finally, consider serving as a deacon. Consider serving as a deacon. So, have you ever thought about that? Okay, have you ever considered that? Have you ever prayed about that? If not, then look back over everything we just talked about this morning. Look back over what deacons do. Look back over how deacons function in the life of our church. Look back over the qualifications for a deacon. And then ask God, God, do you want me to serve as a deacon? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your design for the church. Thank you that you didn't just leave us a blank white sheet of paper and just said, have at it, just design it however you think, whatever you think's best, and go for it. Thank you that in your word that you have given us a design for your church, of how your church is to be organized, for how it's to function, the traits, the marks, who belongs to a church, and the offices, and the leaders in a church. Thank you for how you showed that to us last week in elders, and thank you for even the little bit of information you give to us about deacons. Wish there was more information. Be a lot helpful. But you gave us what you did, and it's sufficient for us, and that's good. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to pray for Seth. Lord, that you would help us to pray for more deacons. That you would help us to recommend deacons. And you would help just different guys here to prayerfully consider whether or not you would want them to serve as a deacon in the life of our church, to serve our body, and to assist us as elders in helping and serving our body as well. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness toward us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.